today in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, which you can find on page 811 of the Bibles provided. So that's Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So welcome here to Holy Trinity. You're joining us for one of our Sundays in the Gospel of Matthew. So let's be honest. I think we all probably this week have had at least one time where we were anxious about something. So for me, it was on Monday as Tracy and I went to see a surgeon as Adam prayed. Well, now we know she's going to have surgery, God willing, this coming Thursday, but on Monday we were kind of reaching or towards the end of this five-month journey of a lot of pain that she was going through, so we were going to get the opinion of a surgeon, so we were waiting in, one of those little waiting rooms, and, there's the kind of typical things that are in the doctor's office, and after a while, out of the corner of my eye, I noticed that there's this plastic replica of an upper spine. So that would make sense, given the kind of doctor that she was going to see. But as I looked closer, it had these two screw-like bolts on the spine. So Tracy could tell that I was kind of like a little like worried and perturbed, and so she said, let's hope that he doesn't tell me I need to have that kind of surgery. And I think she was actually kind of pulling my leg because she knew that she didn't probably need to have that kind of surgery, that there were some other options that he has, and she won't need to have that kind of surgery. She's not going to have those put in her spine. Nonetheless, it is serious, so we do appreciate your prayers. But in that moment, though, I was anxious, and it was kind of ironic because we were waiting for quite a while, so I was looking on my iPhone at this text that I'm now teaching from today. And of course, Jesus says three times, do not be anxious. And there I was in a moment of anxiety, right? But I'm probably not alone. I'm sure this week you all have probably had other things that you've been anxious about, right? So for many of you, this is school starting up. So you've gotten your syllabus or syllabi and you're looking at all the things you got to do, or work has restarted and you're thinking about that project that now is getting all this attention, everybody wants it done. Or frankly, for some of us, right, it can be just financial worries, right? Even putting food on the table, where we're going to get next month's rent, or with relational strains, or even a broken relationship in our lives, right? That can cause a lot of anxiety for us. And that's actually just things that are sort of in the past and in the moment. And if we take things that are actually going well right now and we let our minds go astray, we can become anxious about things that are even going great now. And Jesus has some things to say on that. So if we're honest, we're all probably anxious quite a bit, even though Jesus tells us again, don't be anxious. And that's what certainly jumps off the page at us today. But I think while these verses are really well known for that, for Jesus saying, don't be anxious, but I think really where the weight and the thrust of these texts is literally that we are to trust God, because really the examples that Jesus uses in between, saying don't be anxious, is all about really us contemplating on how we can trust God. So that's where I'm going to go today. I'm going to say one quick thing about the Sermon on the Mount. So this is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is essentially calling a new people to himself. The way Matthew constructs his gospel is that Jesus is the long-promised king who has come. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he's like, okay, this is it. This is how you live in the kingdom of heaven now here on earth. And today we have another challenging text, but there's actually a text that is full of hope as well for how we can live with this kingdom perspective here on earth in our everyday lives. So one of the things about the exhortations that Jesus gives us not to be anxious, so I don't know where each and every person is at, but if someone is really outside of a relationship with God, these verses actually are really hard to apply. And when Jesus spoke to his audience too, there was a large group of people, and some were already committed to following Jesus, some were exploring, and some were probably there to try to get some things on Jesus. So just keep that in mind as we go. The greater our own relationship with God, the more applicable what Jesus is saying to us is for us. So let's look at how essentially we can trust God to cast out all of our anxieties. So what I just read, it begins with the word therefore. That's always a good clue in the Bible that these verses ahead of us, right, they're connected back to what came before. Those of you who were here last week know that we looked at some very famous passages where Jesus, or a very famous passage where Jesus says, right, don't pursue earthly treasures, right? Don't build up earthly treasures for moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but instead, right, actually desire and build up heavenly treasures where moth and rust don't destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. And also, Jesus mentioned about, well, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So there's a lot of connectivity in that Jesus is kind of continuing much of the same reasoning and line of argument, let's say. Last week, I think many of his audience with those verses might have gone, well, I don't really have any danger of really pursuing all these earthly treasures, because in his original context, first century Palestine, most people were probably more concerned about what's in today's text, putting food on the table, actually having water to drink, and even clothes on their back, because in that context, that was a real live danger and issue for all the people, not having enough of the basic necessities. For us, it's kind of the other extreme, right? We're kind of bombarded with, you need to get this next luxury item, right? And we might even feel bad or anxious that we don't have it. But nonetheless, with Jesus' original audience and for us, all these issues are related, because again, it's even a heart issue. Even if we just frankly don't have the money to buy something, we may have the heart and the desire to have it. And as Jesus said last week, that can lead us away from God. But what Jesus wants to get at with his original audience again is that, okay, he knows that they all have struggles to get food, drink, and even clothes, and he says to them, he asks a question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And of course, that's a rhetorical question, because again, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling us what living in the kingdom of heaven now looks like here on earth. And to be kingdom-minded people, we need to live as if food and drink and clothing are not all there is, right? Those are all very common and popular things today. There's nothing wrong with them, but often there's kind of an inordinate amount of time and energy spent. I mean, we got some great restaurants in Chicago, but sometimes people, right, do it to the extreme. I mean, even the amount of money that we can spend, you know, eating out and things like that. Sometimes it's like, all right, you know, a simple home-cooked meal will do just as good. But we can pursue those things, again, to an extreme. And if we're anxious about them, we're showing that these things actually maybe is all that there is. Because when the gospel comes along and transforms a person's life, kind of adding together last week and this week, our eyes begin to, right, not look down all the time. Our desires are not just earthly, but they're heavenly. But we're still living in this world. And in the sweep of the New Testament after Jesus' ascension into heaven, right, we see his followers be so transformed. They live radically different lives. But one of the things that happened is that they were persecuted, but they but they were persecuted and threatened, and actually many of them were killed, and that continued for a number of centuries. And in the 4th century, a Roman emperor by the name of Julian the Apostate, who actually was going after Christians and really didn't like them, here's what he said one time to some other Roman officials. He says, "We ought to be ashamed. Not a beggar is to be found among those godless Galileans." That's what he called Christians. "They feed not only their own people, but ours as well, whereas our people receive no assistance whatever from us." So this Roman emperor who doesn't like Christians is noticing that essentially the Christians are giving away their own food and feeding others who are in great need. And this would have been, again, during a time when it's no guarantee, you know, where the next meal is coming from. But if we're so transformed by the power of the gospel, just in the simple everyday things, we'll actually begin to think of others more than ourselves. Don Carson, he's a contemporary scholar. He wrote around this, and taking what this Roman emperor said, he wrote something more contemporary. He said, "Would it not be wonderful if some war leader were forced to say today, 'We ought to be ashamed. Not a warrior is to be found among those fanatics who call themselves Christians. They cope not only with the pressures faced by other men, but the pressures we put on them as well. And then they go and give comfort to some of us when we worry.'" So when Jesus says, is life not more than food and clothing? Well, it's a question we should all ask ourselves, right? Because those who know us best, what would they say about us? Would they say, that he or she doesn't actually care greatly for those things, that really things that are of heavenly and godly kind of perspectives, those are really where whoever you are, that's where your heart is, right? And we're going to show that by how we interact, how we talk about, and how we give priority to just basic everyday necessities. So in a sense, Jesus is saying the first way we can trust God is just that, actually just in our lives, recognize that there's more to life than food and clothing. But then Jesus, he goes on and he talks a lot about the birds and the lilies, and, you know, in some ways it's kind of like a little strange, right? So what's up with that? You know, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." So what Jesus does with both the birds and the lilies is he uses these examples from creation and is basically saying to these audience, you know, okay, just reflect on how God provides for kind of these lower elements or these lower creatures. Right, God provides for them, so how much more is he going to provide for you who are the pinnacle of his creation, right? Because we are the only part of God's creation. You're created in his image, and if God cares for birds, then how much more will he provide for us, right? When it rains in Chicago, you know, the worms come to the top of the ground, and you see the birds, right, pecking on a lawn or any grass that's out there, and that is God's way of providing for the birds. Right, you never see it rain worms. Right, birds can't just like lean back their head, open their beaks, and the worms go straight in. They actually have to use their God-given wings, beaks, and instincts to actually go and get food. And it's the same for us. Like in all of this, right, where Jesus is saying, "Don't be anxious." Jesus is also, right, he never says, like, you know, just so chill out that you don't have to go to work. You don't have to have any drive or determination, right? All this is just going to drop out of heaven. That certainly happened in the 40 years in the wilderness, but that's not a good text to think about the future on, that we actually do have to get out there and go to work and seek work so that God will provide through our work. But ultimately, just as with the birds, God provides for them through worms. He will provide through our work as well. And Jesus says, "Are you not of more value than they?" It's the same with the lilies of the field, because Jesus goes on to say, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" So Jesus is saying, and actually for me it was interesting this week when I was looking at this text a lot, I actually was thinking these things about birds and flowers, right? So with flowers now, when you see them, right, God does clothe them in this incredible beauty, right? It comes from God, right? It's not from themselves, and it's even greater than what King Solomon had, and which is interesting because Solomon was so wealthy and wise, but now Jesus, I guess, is telling us that he's like kind of the best dressed man ever. But Jesus is saying even the lilies of the field have a greater beauty that God gives to them. But here's the thing, right? The lilies of the field are so short-lived in comparison to us, right? We actually have eternity in our hearts, in our minds. We are the, you know, God has, we're the only beings that will actually live forever. The lilies live for a very short period of time. So Jesus' logic is if God is so clothing the lilies of the field, how much more will he clothe us? So Jesus is saying, don't be anxious, trust God, because he provides for the birds and the lilies, and he's going to provide even more for you. So interestingly, when Jesus is ending his comments about the lilies, he describes his audience, and he says, O you of little faith. And that must have been hard for many of the people there to hear that day, you know, because Jesus is not like, O you of no faith, and kind of points to one segment of the crowd or anything like that. He just says, O you of little faith, talking about everyone. And I think in many ways what Jesus is doing, he's getting to much of the heart of the matter about why we can be anxious, because we actually lack faith in God. We lack trust in God. And here we like to say that all of our problems can be traced back to some lack of belief in the gospel, or our troubles can be traced back to some lack of understanding the gospel itself. So this is a recurring theme that we see in Scripture. Because in Mark 9, Jesus has this famous encounter with a father who brings his son, who actually has been possessed by a demon for his whole life. And the man first brings his son to the other disciples. They can't cast the demon out. Jesus, in Mark 9, he makes some comment about, like, you know, this is a faithless generation. And then the man comes to Jesus and says, basically, Jesus, you know, if you can cast out the demon. And then Jesus kind of indignantly, you know, retorts back, if I can, right? And Jesus goes on and says, all things are possible for the one who believes. And then the father, he famously says, I believe, help my unbelief. And then Jesus heals the boy. But it's this great example of, I mean, this man's honesty is really great, right? I believe, help my unbelief. When we're anxious, right, it's because of some lack of trust, some lack of belief in God, or some aspect of what God should or could do for us. So we all get like this, right? We are all people of little faith from time to time, or maybe a lot. But here's the way to overcome this is kind of paraphrase Nike, just do it. Just trust God, right? Because often many people are somewhat anxious of just flying in an airplane. But frankly, just you go to the airport, you get on the plane, and you trust that the pilot and the plane will actually get you from A to B. And a few hours later, there you go. You get off on the other side. I think Jesus is essentially saying the same thing to us, that we have this anxiety. We have some issues of faith in God, but he's saying just go for it, right? Kind of just jump. You ever seen flying trapeze artists? If you've ever been at Cirque du Soleil or some other kind of circus act, those are those people, I don't know how they do it, but they, you know, they fly through the air and these very acrobatic moves. And it's interesting, while we can all picture them, actually, these flying trapeze artists, they completely rely on the people that actually catch them. So here's a little interview with such a flying trapeze artist. And he says, as a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public might think that I am the great star of the trapeze. But the real star is Joe, my catcher. He has to be there for me with split-second precision and grab me out of the air as I come to him in the long jump. How does it work? The interviewer asked. The secret, Rodelay said, is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly to Joe, I have simply to stretch out my arms and hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me safely over the apron behind the catch bar. You do nothing, I said, surprised. Nothing, Rodelay repeated. The worst thing the flyer can do is to try to catch the catcher. I'm not supposed to catch Joe. It's Joe's task to catch me. If I grab Joe's wrists, I might break them or he might break mine, and that would be the end for both of us. A flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch, and the flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there for him. So Can you picture yourself flying through the air, right? Whatever things you are anxious about, and do you believe, do you have the faith that God actually is there to actually catch you completely, that you can't do a thing to catch God, but he is going to catch you and make sure that you will be safe, right? That's been Jesus' logic all along with the birds and the lilies, right? Because Jesus is saying God provides for them, right? He protects them. He essentially catches them, and how much more will he catch us? But when we are anxious, it's getting at some lack of faith in our life about God being there for us as the great catcher. So while Jesus points out, I think, many kind of positive reasons why we should trust God and not be anxious, well, he also points out some of the very obvious sort of negative reasons not to be anxious, right? Because there's, well, basically, well, anxiety is futile at best, and most normally is actually destructive, right? Because in verse 27, this is what Jesus says. He says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Right? God, he knows how many of our days are to exist before even one. We've actually had one of our days, right, go by in Psalm 119. That's what he says. So how can we actually even add a single hour to our life, right? Because God is the one who knows how long our life will be. Are we to take care of our bodies? Absolutely yes. It seems like we can shorten the days of our lives, right, if by what we eat, drink, smoke, and all of whatever, how we take care of ourselves, right? It seems like we can shorten our lives. We can also shorten our lives about, again, being anxious, but we cannot add to our life. So basically, anxiety actually serves no purpose whatsoever. It's only futile at best and destructive at worst. And then, in verse 34, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So that verse particularly speaks to me. I don't know how you are. But I, you know, give me a situation that is fine, and I can come up with scenarios really quickly about how it can play out in the future and get all fearful and anxious in my mind that, you know, whatever is just not going to work out well, that what's good now can not be good later. So I don't know if you ever get like that, but Netflix has actually even told me this. If you have an online Netflix subscription, you know that after a while it begins to suggest movies or shows, and for me, a few months ago, it suggested Apocalypse How, which is basically all these ways the world could end in 2012, plagues, nuclear war, all this kind of stuff. And like, so that's Netflix saying, essentially, Tom, you need to, you know, read that verse there. It's true, and so good word for me. And being anxious in such a way, again, does no good. A 19th century Scottish preacher, George MacDonald, he said something that's, I think, quite relevant here. He said, "No man ever sank under the burden of the day. It is when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than a man can bear." So another reason to trust God, again, is that anxiety for today and certainly for tomorrow's worries are absolutely futile and destructive. But there's one last way I want us to consider about us trusting God to kind of cast out any anxiety we might have in our life. And notice in this text that twice Jesus mentions God specifically as your heavenly Father. And when God is mentioned as our Father in Scripture, we all have to just get it out there to greater or lesser degrees. Our earthly Father was imperfect. So when Scripture speaks of God as our heavenly Father, he is our perfect heavenly Father. So let's think on that for a minute, right? Because as a child, if they have some level of doubt about a parent or their parents, right, they are going to become anxious. And Tracy and I are seeing that right now. Our youngest daughter, Ashling, she was in preschool last year, so she was only in school in the morning. And now she's gone to kindergarten, so she's there all day. She's in school all day. She eats her lunch at school and spends the afternoon in school. So even though she loves going to school, she's had some days where she's had tears at school because she's especially missed her mommy. And this week we had to tell our girls about Tracy's surgery and that she might miss or she might be away from home for a night, staying in the hospital after surgery. So The next morning, I hear Ashlyn kind of early in the morning, and sometimes they use our girls, they take turns using these tactics to wake us up, like flushing the toilet, banging a door, talking, all this kind of stuff, you know, really subtle and trying to be innocent. So I hear her, and I thought it was just talking. So I go into her room, and actually she wasn't talking. She was actually sobbing pretty much uncontrollably. So I go in, I'm trying to calm her down, and actually calm her down to the point where I can understand her, because I'm not quite sure why she's so upset. And the next thing, Brona runs in, and Brona is able to decipher through all of the hyperventilating what's actually wrong with Ashling. But what Ashling essentially says is, I'm scared, I miss my mommy, right? And really, that's how it is for each and every one of us, certainly when it comes to our earthly parents. But really, Jesus is saying, when it comes to trusting God completely and casting out anxiety, it's, you know, whether or not we see God as our perfect heavenly Father who's always there for us, right? Going back to that trapeze illustration, right? Right? It's like you're on a high rope, all you see is darkness, and, you know, when you jump, do you completely trust that God will be there to catch you safely in your arms? Because if we're not, well, Jesus says that essentially we're going to be like, well, the Gentiles, which is a very generic way to talk about people who don't believe in God. Because Jesus says that, well, they essentially chase after all these things, right? Food, drinking, clothes, all that kind of stuff. And Jesus is essentially saying in these verses that if we're people who really believe that God is our Heavenly Father, we won't be like that, because the Gentiles, the people that don't believe in God, they chase after all those things. They're anxious for all those things because they don't believe that God provides for anyone, not even the birds and the lilies, and certainly not for them, because maybe he's not even there. Maybe he doesn't even exist. So when we actually are anxious, we're really showing that we don't trust God, that maybe we don't really even believe that he's there at all, or that he cares, or that he is going to provide. So as we look to close here, again, Jesus tells us a number of times, don't be anxious. But this really is about whether or not we trust God with really the small things of life and also the big things of life. Because Jesus says, right, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So in seeking the kingdom of God, right, we are invited in to live as kingdom people here on earth. So it's really something that God provides to us, and it's the same with God's righteousness, right? We are to seek God's righteousness, but no one can ever meet the perfect standard of God by themselves. And it's Jesus is the one who gives us God's righteousness, right? He lived a perfectly righteous life, but he went to the cross on our behalf, as David talked about. Now the new covenant is the covenant in Jesus' blood, right? Because of Jesus' willing sacrifice on our behalf, we can be made righteous. So if we truly believe that our salvation, our being reconciled to God, our greatest need has actually been given to us by God, well then how could we ever be anxious about the simple things of life like food and drink and clothing? If God has truly, our Heavenly Father has given of his Son for us, and he has shown us how much he loved us and what he did to reconcile us, right? How can we ever be anxious about anything? Because we are perfectly united with God, and we are made righteous in God's sight by what Christ has done for us. So at the beginning, I had each of us think through some things that you might be anxious about. So just as we close here in prayer, what I'd like you to do is just think about that one thing that you're anxious about right now and actually give it up to God. Come back and recognize how you have a perfect heavenly Father, right, who has done literally everything for you. He gave of his very Son for you. So ask him to increase your faith, and I'm going to be asking God to increase my faith so that I live my life in such a way that I fully trust what my heavenly Father has already done for me at the cross, so I know that whatever this life might bring will pale in comparison with the kingdom that awaits for us. Let's pray. God, we are people who often are of little faith. And God, just like the man in Mark 9 said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. God, give us that heavenly perspective. Let us be people who do great things in this world in your name and for the sake of the gospel. God, let us not resemble people who have turned their back on you. Let us live such countercultural lives that those around us will want to ask why we live this way. And God, let us give the greatest reason because of our looking back to the cross. We know that our Heavenly Father has done everything anyone could ever do for us in giving of His Son freely and willingly to reconcile us sinners and rebels back to Him. So God, let us be people who are anxious, much less knowing what you have done for us, what you continue to do for us, and of our great and certain future with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Let's sing that to Him. Let's stand together.
Christ alone.